Thank you so much. You truly are an amazing God. To think that you would desire to reveal yourself to us, simply mortals, Lord, and that you would then, after revealing yourself, inspire man to write your God-breathed words. And then to think this evening we can experience illumination as the Holy Spirit now takes those words from the pages of Scripture and places them upon our hearts and our minds. And we ask this evening that you would speak to our hearts as we look at this wonderful book, the Bible. Let this, in a sense, just kind of whet our appetite to really know this book and to really grasp the message that's contained within it. Pray for those here that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you'd use this evening to show them how lost they really are and how much they need you. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this evening we're going to do something really different. I've been a Christian since 75 at the age of 3. And I have never heard anyone go through the entire Bible. So this is quite a challenge. The last couple weeks I've been working on this and read several books, about 5 or 6 different books that basically overviews of the Bible and attempted to give a particular title or theme to each book of the Bible and then just give a quick little paragraph upon what each book of the Bible really means. Before we do so this evening, I want to read this. This is George Barna, of course, who does many, many polls and so forth. He did a poll back in 2002 that he entitled The State of the Church. He went and conducted a survey of self-proclaiming Christians and asked several questions. First of all, 48% of those polled could not name the 4 Gospels. 52% of those could not identify more than 2 or 3 of Jesus' disciples. 60% of American Christians can't name even 5 of the 10 commandments. When asking a graduating Christian high school, over 50% of them thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And it's funny, but it's really sad. 61% of American Christians think the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. 71% of American Christians think God helps those who help themselves. And by the way, that is in the Bible. Benjamin Franklin said that one, but they thought that one was in the Bible. He concluded by making this statement. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't know what it says. And because they don't know it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. So that's why we're looking at this Route 66, and we're going to go through the Bible. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at each book of the Bible, and we're just going to give a quick little thing. They're going to be putting it up on the screen so you can kind of jot things down and do the best you can. Of course, you can get the CD. But first of all, Genesis through Deuteronomy is commonly called the Law. It's also called the Pentateuch. And the term Pentateuch simply means, again, 5 books or 5 scrolls is what it means. The very first book of the Bible is the book of Genesis. Genesis is the beginnings or the generation, the foundation for the entire Bible, presenting the history of man and theology concerning God. It introduced is God the Creator, the beginning of life, sin, judgment, death, family, worship, and salvation. The nation of Israel, which gave to us the Scriptures and the Savior. Chapters 1 through 11, the creation of the heavens and the earth and the first man, Adam. Chapters 12 through 50, the first patriarch, Abraham, then Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Book number 2, the book of Exodus. The theme of Exodus is redemption. Jacob's descendants move from Canaan to Egypt, suffer in bondage for 400 years. God raises up his servant Moses that stands before Pharaoh with 10 plagues. They are redeemed through the Passover. They leave Egypt by crossing the Red Sea and journey to Sinai, and there Moses receives the covenant, law, and pattern for the tabernacle. Third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, which theme is worship, the priesthood's manual. Now the people have been redeemed, delivered. They must now be set apart to God to live holy lives. God gives details for the sacrificial system and priesthood. The rest of the book is teaching the worshiper how to ceremonially and morally pure sanctification, service, and obedience. The book of Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. The theme is wanderings. Numbers contains two numberings of two generations. A year has passed since their deliverance, and the people are still at Mount Sinai and are given instructions for going into Canaan. As they stand on the verge of entering in, their faith fails, and God disciplines them by making them wander in the wilderness one generation. The unbelievers would die, and a new generation would be raised up to enter the land. The people were directed, and it was the testing of the Lord. Fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, means renewed covenant or second law. It's the farewell address by Moses at 120 years of age. Moses speaks the law to a new generation that wants to receive the land. The focus is the layman, their obedience. He teaches that we must learn from our mistakes. God is faithful to Israel. They must remain holy and obedient. This next section now is called the section of history in the Bible. This covers from the period of Joshua through Esther. Sixth book of the Bible, Joshua, the victorious Christian. Joshua, which translated means Jesus, can bring us into the promised land. Moses, representing the law, could not. Joshua is prepared by God to take the people in, defeat the enemy, then to divide the land. Joshua prepares the people to go in by recommitting themselves to God, chapters 1 through 5. 7 years of conquest, chapters 6 through 13, and then dividing and settling in the land, chapters 13 through 24. Seventh book of the Bible, the book of Judges. The theme is no king. God had been their king in Joshua, but in Judges, God brought judgment because of their disobedience. Chapters 1 and 2 is defeat. Chapters 3 through 16, discipline. Chapters 17 through 21 is decay. Over 8 times we are told that the people did evil. They were disciplined, then they cried out and were shown mercy and delivered, then went back to their evil ways and were disciplined again. Through Joshua, God gave victory to the nations and judges individuals. 13 judges are named. The 8th book of the Bible is the book of Ruth. Love in dark times. Dark days of the judges, as in our dark days. God is getting his bride ready. The providence of God through Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and the link of the Savior through David. Chapter 1 is tears. Chapter 2 is toil. Chapter 3 is trust. And chapter 4 is triumph. The book begins with 3 funerals and ends with a wedding. Naomi is transformed from bitterness to blessing. Ruth from loneliness to love, a picture of God's grace. 9th book of the Bible, 1 Samuel. The theme is organization of the kingdom. There are 2 main characters in this book. First, there is Samuel, which is, again, chapters 1 through 7. And then there is Saul, which is chapters 8 through 15. And then David is chapter 16 through 2 Samuel, chapter 24. Samuel was the last of the judges. Saul was the first of the kings. The book teaches that God's hand is at work in the affairs of men and nations. Men are free to make decisions, but God still guides and sees to it that his purposes are fulfilled. 2 Samuel, the theme is the reign of David. David is the figure of the book. Chapters 1 through 10, David's national victories. David's personal defeats is chapters 11 through 24. The turning point is his sin of adultery in chapter 11. The tragic consequences which affect both his family and the nation. David confesses his sins, submits to God's discipline, and spent the closing years of his reign preparing for the building of the temple. 1 Kings, the theme is the reign of Solomon. Under Solomon, Israel reaches its peak in size and glory. Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem, which is unsurpassed. His fame becomes worldwide and respect for him great. His latter years lack the glory and the blessing as his heart goes for foreign women and his heart turns from the Lord. The result being the kingdom divided, and the remainder of the book traces the two kings and two kingdoms that grow indifferent to God and his messengers. 2 Kings, the tale of two kingdoms. The two kingdoms of Israel and Judah pursue a collision course with captivity as the glory of the once united kingdom becomes increasingly remote. Division leads to decline and ultimately ends in double deportation. Israel to the Assyrians, Judah to the Babylonians. The kingdom divided in 1 Kings becomes the kingdom dissolved in 2 Kings. The 13th book of the Bible, 1 Chronicles, the Holy Spirit's account of David, covers the same period of 2 Samuel and 2 Kings. This is not repetition, but is the divine editorial of God regarding his people, that the political is not focused upon, but the religious history. It is written from a priestly, spiritual perspective, beginning with the royal line of David, then traces the spiritual significance of David's righteous reign. 14th book of the Bible, 2 Chronicles, the Holy Spirit's account of Solomon, parallels 1 and 2 Kings, but ignores the northern kingdom of Israel. It is rejected because of its false worship and its rejection of the temple in Jerusalem. It focuses upon those kings that followed David, such as Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. The temple and its worship are central in the book because the worship of God is essential to our survival. Book number 15, the book of Ezra, spiritual, moral, and social restoration. God's promise to Israel to return to the land is fulfilled in Ezra 70 years later. Only a remnant choose to leave Babylon. Ezra means help. Ezra was a priest, scribe, and leader. He led the second immigration to Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 6, the first return of the exiles led by Zerubbabel. The people start to rebuild the temple, chapters 7 through 10. The second group returns to the land led by Ezra. Between these two accounts is a period of 60 years in which Esther rules as queen of Persia. Book 16, book of Nehemiah, restoration of the walls. Nehemiah was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah covers a period of 19 years. Nehemiah 1 through chapter 7 is reconstruction of the walls. Chapters 8 through 13 is restoration of the people. What could not be done in 90 years, the walls and gates restored, God does through Nehemiah in 52 days. We see Nehemiah as a type of Jesus Christ, the great master of restoration. Jesus loves and wants to restore people out of sin. We see the spiritual man that is under attack from outside and within resort to prayer and the word. 17th book of the Bible is the book of Esther, the providence of God. Took place between Ezra chapters 6 and 7. No place in the book of Esther is recorded the name of God. The providence of God is clearly seen through the account of the book. Esther is a Jew who is queen in Persia. The book records what happens to the majority of the Jews that chose not to return with Zerubbabel. Haman's plot to destroy the Jews turns out to become his own destruction. Esther's wise cousin Mordecai counsels and gives wisdom, resulting in the Jews' deliverance. Next section of the Bible is called poetry. This goes from the book of Job all the way to the Song of Solomon. Number 18th book of the Bible is Job, God on trial. The oldest book of the Bible, Job is a righteous man, walks with God, and is unaware of the fact that his world's about to crash. Satan poses to God that the only reason that man will worship God is for what God does for him. All the blessings of God is the only reason for one to worship him. God allows Satan to strip Job of all things, including his health, and Job still worships and loves God. God is worthy to be praised. Book 19, Psalms. Psalms hymn is the hymnal of the Bible. The term psalm means a poem sung to musical accompaniment. Made up of five books, Psalms 1 through 41, Psalms 42 through 72, Psalms 73 through 89, Psalms 90 through 106, and Psalms 107 through Psalm 150. They span the period from the time of Moses to the return of the exiles. Covers the full range of human emotions and experience. There's a variety of psalms, lament, thanksgiving, praise, enthronement, and pilgrimage. They were used in service in the temple, hymnal for Israel. The psalms were set to music and focused on worship. No matter what our circumstances, our feelings may be, there is a psalm that is perfectly fits for every situation. The 20th book of the Bible is the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The term proverb means a short statement based on long experience. Proverbs also means just like. There are many proverbs which are contrasts or comparison. Written mostly by Solomon, it deals with ethical and moral aspects of life. They are practical, not theoretical, and point the way to godly character and a fulfilled life. The wisdom is derived from the fear of the Lord. Proverbs gives general principles. The 21st book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, addresses the question, is life worth living? The answer is yes. It is found by putting God first and obeying His word. Written by Solomon, he calls himself the preacher. And from different angles, he asks the question, is life all vanity? Life that is viewed apart from God, which is called under the sun, is vanity. But through the eyes of God, life is never in vain. Six times Solomon says to enjoy life now and to be grateful for God's gifts. This should be the outlook of the believer who accepts life as God's gift to enjoy and employ for His glory. Book number 22, Song of Solomon. Theme is love and marriage. Written by Solomon about his love for a humble maiden. It pictures Jehovah's love for Israel. God's love for the believer. Courtship in chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 5. Leads to marriage, chapter 3, verses 6 through chapter 5, verse 1. Then the joys and trials of marriage, chapter 5 through chapter 8, verse 14. The book is a presentation of the love of a husband and wife. The Jews accepted sexuality as a precious gift from God, a holy expression of true commitment in marriage. The picture of Christ's love for us as He calls us away from trivial things of life that we might enjoy a deeper communion with Him. Next section of the Bible is called the Major Prophets. Now, this is from Daniel or Isaiah to Daniel. Now, the reason they're called Major Prophets is because they're much longer than the Minor Prophets. And that's really the only reason. It's not that the Minor Prophets had left less to say than the Major Prophets, but it's because of the length of the material. The 23rd book of the Bible is Isaiah, which the theme is Salvation is of the Lord. Isaiah means the salvation of Jehovah. Isaiah saved Jerusalem from Assyria. The book can be called the Little Bible. It has two parts, as the Bible has two parts. The Old Testament, the Law and Condemnation, is chapters 1 through 39. The prophet condemns the sins of Judah and warns of the coming judgment. The New Testament, Grace and Glorious Redemption, chapters 40 through 66. He prophesies of Judah's deliverance from Babylonian captivity. In both sections, he announces God's great kingdom, written during a time of political powder keg. The nation of Egypt, Syria, Babylon, and Assyria had their eyes on Judah, and Judah was playing it safe with the nations to avoid war. But they were eventually taken captive by Babylon because they would not trust the Lord. I tell you, I read that Isaiah, and there's a lot to what we're going through today. You look at the nations coming against Israel, and there's this tendency on the news, let's make peace even if it doesn't work. and set a dependence upon the Lord. The 24th book of the Bible is the book of Jeremiah, final offer of salvation. Jeremiah, priest, called to be a prophet, lived in a time just before Judah was taken captive, the last 40 years of their history. Jeremiah tried to save Judah from Babylon, but failed. Judah had reached the depths of moral and spiritual decay, so Jeremiah was given the unpopular ministry of declaring the certain judgment of God. He was faithful in spite of rejection and persecution. The day finally came when Jeremiah, along with Judah, was taken. He continued to preach a message of a new covenant of the God with his people. It's amazing to me how you look at Isaiah and Jeremiah, and what a difference. The victory of Isaiah was keeping Israel out of the Assyrian captivity, but the victory of Jeremiah was going into captivity and continuing to preach God's message. So really, success is really based upon what God thinks, not what people think. The 25th book of the Bible is the book of Lamentation, literally entitled Funeral Hymns. It's written by Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. Great was the destruction of the temple. Judah was taken captive to Babylon. His heart is badly broken, which reveals that it was really God's heart that was truly broken. God had to chasten his people, and it grieved him to do so. The important lesson that sin is costly and that God must punish sin, but God's mercy never fails. 26th book of the Bible, the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God. Ezekiel ministered to the exiles in Babylon while Jeremiah ministered to the people in Judah. Ezekiel was taken to Babylon in the second deportation, and he was there 5 years when he received his call to the ministry. He was a priest like Jeremiah. He preached action sermons that got the people's attention. His call, chapters 1 through 3, God's judgment to Jerusalem, chapters 4 through 24, God's judgment on the nations, chapters 25 through 32, and God's restoration of his people. Ezekiel's message speak of the glory of God and honoring his name. 67 times it says, "I am the Lord." 27th book of the Bible, the book of Daniel. God over men and nations. The apocalypse of the Old Testament. The Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans, and future kingdom of the Antichrist will all come and go, but God will establish his people forever. This is lived out through the life of Daniel, a young Jewish boy taken from Israel to Babylon. The attempts of the enemy to have him and his friends thrown into a furnace, and later Daniel into a lion's den, had no effect. God's providence through dreams and interpretation is to convince both Jew and Gentile that wisdom and power belongs to God. Now we start a section called the Minor Prophets. And the Minor Prophets take us from Hosea to Malachi. And so we start here with Hosea, or Jose, who was the Hispanic writer of the Old Testament here. Someone called attention to that today, and I said, I appreciate that. The theme is loyal love of God. Jeremiah's message was to Judah's last hours, so the message of Hosea, or Jose, was to Israel in her last hours. Hosea's personal tragedy becomes an intense illustration of Israel's national tragedy. A story of a one-sided love and faithfulness between a prophet and his faithless wife, Hosea and Gomer. And Jehovah and his faithless people. Just as Gomer is married to Hosea, Israel is betrothed to God. In both cases, the bride plays the harlot. Unconditional love keeps seeking even though rejected. Hosea buys his wife back from slavery, Israel being purified through punishment, followed by restoration to the land of promise. Number 29, the book of Joel, the day of the Lord. Joel looks back to a recent plague of locusts that had devastated the land and uses it to describe the most terrifying of all days, the day of the Lord. The land will be invaded by the enemy. He tells the people to repent to avoid future judgment. Since the people will not repent, judgment would come, but it would be followed by great blessing. 30th book of the Bible, book of Amos, judgment on Israel. Amos preached in a time in which the northern kingdom was living in prosperity. Everything was going their way. Amos gives 8 pronouncements of judgment. He travels the surrounding areas around Israel, then enters into the land of Israel, and he lists the sins of Israel in which the people reject the message. The rejection of the message leads to Amos describing the judgment. He ends with the message of future hope. Number 31, the book of Obadiah, the judgment on Edom. This obscure prophet addresses his message to the nation of Edom, which bordered on the southeast. Edom was the descendant of Esau. When Judah was being plundered and taken captive, Edom was applauding and actually trying to help the enemy destroy them. At the same time, though they were secure in the land of Jordan as they lived in the rocky area of Petra, God said, "You too will fall, and I will have no mercy on you." 32nd book of the Bible, the book of Jonah, salvation to the Gentiles. God raises up a prophet to warn the Assyrians of Nineveh's future judgment. Jonah knew the mercy of God, so he got on a ship headed for Tarshish. A storm arose with the result that Jonah was thrown into the sea and then swallowed by a whale and then spit up on the beach. He realized God was serious, so he preached a half-hearted message, which was successful, and the city turned from sin and stopping the judgment of God. The result of no judgment brought anger to the prophet because God had compassion on his enemies. 33rd book of the Bible, the book of Micah, injustice of Judah and justice of God. Micah preaches during a period of Judah's history of great injustice, the time of Ahaz when false prophets preached for riches. Princes thrived on cruelty, violence, and corruption. Priests ministered for greed, not God. Landlords evicted widows. Judges took bribes. Businessmen used false scales. All of society was in sin, and God's message needed to go forth. There is sin that will lead to judgment and captivity, but a deliverer will come through justice, is now trampled upon, God will triumph. That's the midway point of the Bible. Now, 34th book of the Bible, the book of Nahum, the destruction of Nineveh. This took place 150 years after the repentance of the Ninevites, of course. This was in the book of Jonah. So 150 years after Jonah preached repentance and repentance had taken place, the city of Nineveh, again, goes back to their old ways. The city of Nineveh was built to last. High walls of over 200 towers, deep moats surrounded it. The city that could not be conquered. The people had gone back to their immoral ways. So Nahum preaches not another message of repentance, but a decree of death for an evil people that have worn out the patience of God. The 35th book of the Bible, the book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. The time is before the captivity of Judah by the Babylonians. He observes the violence, injustice, and he asks the Lord, why are the wicked prospering in the midst of God's people? Why are the righteous beaten down? Why is God doing nothing and being indifferent? God answers that he is doing something that shocked him, in that a people more wicked than Judah, named the Chaldeans, are about to be God's rod of discipline on Judah. Habakkuk can hardly believe it, but he finally says in Habakkuk 3:18, "Yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Book 36, the book of Zephaniah, judgment and blessing in the day of the Lord. In Judah's hectic history, there would be reform from time to time. Zephaniah's forceful prophecies may have been a factor in the reform under Josiah's reign. There was reform that was external, but that cannot change the wicked heart, which was the character of the nation. He hammers home the day of the Lord is coming. That is judgment day, when God will deal with the sin of the Jew and Gentile. When it is over, the Messiah in person will come and will cause praise and singing. Book number 37, the book of Haggai. Seek first his kingdom. The exiles newly returned to the land, and now Israel can begin the process of rebuilding the temple. After 16 years of being in the land, Israel still does not have the temple rebuilt. Their personal life has interfered with their mission by building their own homes. So Haggai preaches some fiery sermons to tell the builders to take courage and get the Lord's work done. Number 38. Zechariah, future blessing for Israel. After about 12 years, the temple is still only half complete. God raises up Zechariah to motivate the people to complete the work. He does so by encouraging them through the truth of the future blessings that will result from the temple. It is to be built for the glory of the Messiah. They are building a future, not just a building. The Messiah is coming. The last book of the Old Testament, Book 39, the book of Malachi. He was the Italian writer of the Old Testament. So you're going, whoa, I never heard this before. Neither have I. I just made it up. This is the book of Malachi. And the term Malachi means appeal to the backslider. Malachi marks the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament with 400 silent years. After coming back from captivity, Israel failed to learn from their captivity and repeated the same sins that placed them in captivity. Covetousness, idolatry, mixed marriages with pagan people, abuse of the poor. That those who practice such things will be under God's judgment. He foretells that a prophet like Elijah will come before the Messiah. Now that is the Old Testament. We come now to the New Testament, and the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. The first three books, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic Gospels. Now, the word synoptic means to see together. So the first three Gospels are synoptics. John's Gospel is not a synoptic Gospel, because John takes a totally different approach. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we will see, but 93% of the information contained in John's gospel is not in the other gospels. So these first three gospels are called the synoptic gospels. The first one, the 40th book of the Bible, is Matthew. The theme is Jesus is the King, written to the Jewish nation. It starts with the genealogy of the king. Every king has to be able to trace their lineage. More references to the Old Testament than any other New Testament book. Matthew again and again uses the Old Testament to reach the Jews that you need not look any further because the Messiah you have been waiting and looking for has come. He would have been the next physical king, but more important, he was the King of Kings. Had they finished, continued the line of Joseph, Jesus would have been the next natural king of Israel. It's amazing when you look at the genealogy, where you have the kingly line in Matthew, and then in Luke's gospel, you have the bloodline going back to Adam and Eve. The second gospel is the gospel of Mark. Jesus, the servant king, was written to the Romans. No need of a genealogy, because the Romans, the Gentiles, were only concerned about was performance, was the job. Shows Jesus as the Savior of action. The word immediately is used 49 times. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. And that's the key verse, is Mark 10:45. The third gospel is Luke, Jesus the perfect man, written to the Greeks. After his birth, there is a genealogy that goes back to Adam, tracing this perfect man. The Greeks were obsessed with man, so Jesus comes as the perfect man that will meet their need. He is called the Son of Man, the Son of God. This gospel shows his humanity. It is also called the gospel to women. Luke is writing to a man called Theophilus, lover of God. After careful investigation and putting it all in order, Luke writes to him the truth about Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John. Jesus the living word. John was written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. 93% of John's gospel is not in the other gospels. More copies of John's gospel than any other book of the Bible. The gospel contains 7 I am statements of Jesus. Jesus also performs 7 signs of God. Whereas the first 3 gospels major on describing the events in the life of Christ, John emphasizes the meaning of these events. For example, all 4 gospels record the feeding of the 5,000, but John's records Jesus' sermon on the bread of life, which follows that miracle when he interpreted it for the people. 44th book of the Bible, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit continues to work through the apostles, disciples, and converts of Jesus Christ. This book is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke in Luke 24, 46 to 53. Both books were written by Luke to a man named Theophilus. The book covers 40 years of time, or one generation. The Gospel of Luke tells of Christ's ministry on earth in a physical body, while Acts tells of his ministry from heaven through his spiritual body, the church. Chapters 1 through 7, witness to Jerusalem, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, witness in Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 through 28, witness to the ends of the earth are the remotest parts of the earth. So that verse of Acts 1:8 outlines the book of Acts. The book of Romans, our great salvation. Paul systematically describes man's need for salvation. Who are the just? By showing that all people are in need of salvation. He tells how to receive salvation by faith, describes why his plan has seemed to stall with the Jewish nation, then how salvation affects my behavior, living. Using the key passage, you can outline the book. The key passage is Romans 1:17 that is taken from Habakkuk 2:4. And the verse is, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So here's the outline of Romans. I think this is such a great outline. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, the righteous man. Who is the righteous man? Then in chapter 3 through chapter 11 is by faith. He describes what it is to experience faith. And then chapters 12 through 16 is the practical section dealing with how shall we live. 1 Corinthians is called to be saints. It is a letter that was written in response to questions that Paul was asked. Paul cannot answer the questions until he sets the church right. Paul deals with a church that wants to function in the gifts but not be Spirit-filled. He deals with essentials and non-essentials, morality, singleness, marriage, death, resurrection, rapture, and then Christian giving. 2 Corinthians, power out of weakness. Paul had been given his life to the church and was forced to defend his apostleship, not personal reasons, but that the message of God through him would not be rejected. There is no book of the New Testament that is more personal than 2 Corinthians. Paul literally lets us into his heart to know his weaknesses and at the same time the victory that took place because his weakness drove him to trust God for his sufficiency. The book of Galatians, freedom through Christ. There are many trappings that can keep us from God's best. We can start well, but will we finish well? We need to start in the Spirit and finish in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We are accepted through faith alone, not faith in works. We can't have Jesus any other way than by faith. If through works, God demands perfection. If through faith, it is faith alone in God and His work, not a mixture of faith with works. The book of Ephesians, our riches in Christ. Paul describes all that God has done for us in salvation. It is God alone that can bring peace with us and others. It is doctrine that leads to duty, that our relationship to God affects all other relationships. It was God that rescued us. He not only saved us, but brought peace with himself and others. He is the one that the church is to glorify. We are to exalt God. We are to be enriched as Christians and evangelize the lost. Riches leads to responsibility. His Spirit will empower us to complete the task. The 50th book of the Bible, the book of Philippians, joy in living. Within this letter is the secret revealed of how to experience joy in hard times of life. We can have joy in spite of circumstances and people. The single mind, partakers of Christ. The submissive mind, the people of Christ. The spiritual mind, the pursuit of Christ. And the secure mind, God's power. The book of Colossians, preeminence of Jesus Christ. Jesus is to be first in all things. The crisis, Greek philosophy mixed with Oriental mysticism, with Jewish legalism. Jesus Christ, preeminence. Jesus is the head of the church. He is to be first in all things. The supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, the authentic Christian. Paul, again, the authentic Christian, the real thing, not a facade or veneer, but the real thing. What's inside? Paul describes a church that came out of extreme paganism and persecution, came to salvation, grew in salvation, and became mature in the Christian faith. This infant church that is newly born, and what transformations take place. 2 Thessalonians, encouraging the authentic Christian. Comfort and correction. False teachers had crept in and said that Jesus had already come and had upset the believers. Some had stopped working and were waiting for his return. Paul responds with strong medicine by telling the believers that if they won't work, they can't eat. He tells them that certain events have to take place before the Lord returns. 1 Timothy, leadership manual. Paul, the seasoned minister, writes to young pastor Timothy, who is young in the ministry, on how to place in order the church at Ephesus. Confront false teachers, confront sinful leaders in the church, elders and pastors that don't belong there, deal with doctrinal error, ungodliness in the church. He has to confront sophisticated philosophies in his culture, battle his own youthful lust, his temptation to be argumentative and fight. He needed to keep his life clean and pure, and it was not easy in the city of Ephesus where he was placed by God. The whole epistle is dealing with Timothy getting the church in order. That means that he has to have order in his own life. That he is no good to God or anyone else unless he is pure and given over to God. 2 Timothy, the final charge. Paul, writing from a Roman prison cell, gives a final charge to Timothy. Paul is about to be executed, and he tells Timothy that he needs to live a godly life and stand against false teachers. Paul emphasizes the word over and over again, that it is preaching the word that builds a foundation that will be able to weather the storms of opposition and false teaching. The book of Titus, order in the church. Paul left Titus behind in Crete to complete the organization of the churches. He was to choose leaders. Leaders were to be chosen based on character and conduct. False teachers must be detected and removed from the churches. All ages were to be encouraged to live godly lives. That a mark of godliness was a life filled with good works. The book of Philemon, the cost of forgiveness. Onesimus, a runaway slave, leaves his master named Philemon and he runs to Rome to hide. And God's providence meets Paul in a prison and becomes a Christian. Paul just happens to know Philemon and had led him to the Lord. So Paul now writes this letter and appeals to Philemon to forgive and take back Onesimus as a brother. Onesimus possibly stole from Philemon. And Paul says, charge it to my account. Book of Hebrews, don't go back. The writer, probably Paul, is writing to Jews that are suffering under persecution. Because they are suffering for faith in Jesus, they are tempted to return to Judaism to escape the persecution of Christianity. Paul writes that Jesus is superior in every way. To abandon Jesus is to abandon the way of salvation. The book of James, marks of maturity. James, the brother of Jesus, sets out to describe a faith that works. It was written for those who are long in theory but short in practice. And James gives a 13-point test to determine if we are truly mature as a Christian. The 60th book of the Bible, 1 Peter, hope and encouragement for the suffering. Peter writes to Christians that are suffering. History does not record any special or out of the ordinary suffering during this time. It is a letter written to those that are suffering, giving hope and encouragement to suffer Christ's way. Whether it is persecution or marital problems, we can hold on to Jesus. 2 Peter, faithful living in difficult times. The word knowledge, or to know, is used 13 times in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, true knowledge. 2 Peter 2, false teachers. 2 Peter 3, the Lord's return. That God wants us to be in the know so that in difficult times we know what to fall back on, which is that which we know is the truth. Book 62, 1 John, fellowship with God. John, the beloved of the Lord, writes about fellowship that is possible only in vital relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a daily walk with God, daily walk including the confession of sins. Fellowship is shown through loving other brothers and sisters. To claim to be in fellowship with God and not with other Christians is not real. The 63rd book of the Bible, 2 John, no fellowship with false teachers. Now notice, 1 John is fellowship with God. Now, no fellowship with false teachers. John writes to a chosen lady and her children who are under temptation from false teachers. He says that if they come to you and don't hold to the true doctrines, don't fellowship with them. Do not invite them in. How would we carry on endless dialogue with cult members when we know they are leading people to hell, that they would love to destroy the church of Jesus Christ? 3 John, fellowship with Christian brothers. John expresses his love for Gaius, then John voices his joy that Gaius is persistently walking in the truth and cannot commend certain others in the assembly. Diotrephes, for example, has allowed pride to replace love in his life, even rejecting the disciplining words of John. Everything that Gaius is, Diotrephes is not. John uses the negative example as an opportunity to encourage Gaius. Godly character and loyalty to the truth are never easy, but they bring God's richest commendation in John's as well. The book of Jude, defending the faith. Jude, the brother of Jesus, began to write a letter about salvation, but changed direction, encouraging his readers to hold on and defend the message that had been delivered to the saints. That there have always been false prophets and false teachers, we should not be surprised that God will judge them. We need to remain vigilant, keeping right with God. And the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. The term revelation means to unveil or to reveal. John gives to us the revelation of final things. The things he had seen, the things that are, and the things that will take place. God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world to bring Israel to salvation. The day of the Lord starts and finishes with the millennium and the new heavens and the new earth. Well, that's it. What we're going to start doing here in just a week or so, next week we're going to have a worship night. The following week, we're going to go back and we're going to spend the evening looking at the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We're going to look at who wrote the book. We're going to write what period of time it covers. We're going to outline the book, and then we're going to go through the book and pull out some prize nuggets out of the book of Genesis, some real practical things that will affect how we live. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And we look at this book, this awesome, awesome book that you have given to us, that covers everything that we need to know to live a life that is godly and to live a life pleasing to you and a life that's practical on this earth. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would develop a love for the Bible, that we would want to know this book, that we would want to be able to look at it and read it in its context and to be able to cross-reference and put the book together. Let us be knowledgeable Christians, Lord. There are so many Christians that are so illiterate when it comes to the Bible. And so, Lord, we pray that it would not only become head knowledge, but let it touch our hearts and our lives, that we would live differently because of what we know. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up.